In Isaiah chapter 40, and I just want to take a few moments this afternoon and with the Lord's help, look at a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to try to actually take in the greater context, but we're going to focus on the end of the chapter. Very familiar verse. Many of you could probably quote Isaiah 40 and verse 31, talking about waiting upon the Lord and renewing our strength. And that's the title of the message this afternoon. We want to look for a few moments about renewing your strength in the Lord. And so let's begin by reading. I thought about reading the whole chapter, but we'll make reference to various things throughout the chapter. But I do want to take in the context. And so if you would, start with me in verse number 1. We'll read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 27 and read the last few verses of the chapter and try to bring some thoughts from this context about, I believe, a very important topic this afternoon, a place that we need to come often as the people of God, a place of renewing our strength in the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, in verse number 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, when the mouth of the Lord speaks something, we can know that that is going to come to pass. Amen. The voice said, cry. When you read the word cry, that doesn't mean go sit down and be filled with tears and sorrow. It means to lift up your voice and proclaim a message. It's actually the idea of the old English crier who would go through the city or the town, and he would have a message, perhaps from the king or from the president or somebody important. He had an important message for the citizen. He was called the crier because he would lift his voice aloud. Hear ye, hear ye. That's the idea in verse number 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What shall we cry? What shall we proclaim? What is the message that God wants his people to know? It is this: the word of our God shall stand forever. Drop down to verse 27. In the verses in between, they're very precious verses. In fact, some of the most eloquent verses in the Old Testament, I believe, are found in this passage in Isaiah. I encourage you to take time to read them later. But basically, from verse 9 down through verse 26, the prophet now is telling the people to behold their God. In fact, 6 times he uses the word behold. He says, behold your God. Behold, his work is with him. He tells us to behold what our God is going to do. He tells us to behold the power that our God has. And so he's focusing our attention, the attention of the people of God, on the God that they had forgotten about. But then we come to verse 27, and I want to direct our attention here now in the end of the chapter, where God asks a question. And this caught my attention as I was reading through here a few weeks ago. And I think we find in verse 27, we find the people of God are struggling. And we might even say they're complaining against God just a little bit. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's a compelling chapter because Isaiah chapter 40 really marks the beginning of the second half of the book of Isaiah. So if you were to divide the book of Isaiah into two sections, the first 39 chapters really deals with the message the prophet is bringing to the people about the events, the current events of their day. It's a message related to the sins of the people. It's a message related to the judgment of God on the people. It's a message related to the things that God is getting ready to do and things that are taking place in the kingdom. That's the first 39 chapters. But there's a marked difference when we come to chapter 40 and you read the final 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah through chapter 66. It's interesting as you read it. If you would just sit down and take the time, it might take you, maybe an hour or two to read it. But if you just sat down and read the entirety from chapter 40 to chapter 66, it would be really, I think you would glean some interesting principles. Because the idea is it's almost like it's one message from chapter 40 to chapter 66. It's 27 chapters of the prophet Isaiah by the revelation of God. He's looking forward to a time in the future. So the first 39 chapters are current events, but from chapter 40 where we pick up now, he's looking down the road. In fact, he's looking about 100 years down the road. If you look at the end, we won't take the time to read it now, but you can see there in your Bible at the end of chapter 39, it's the account of King Hezekiah. And this was the time when God had told Hezekiah his days were finished. And he began to weep and to pray and call upon the Lord. And you remember God in his mercy granted King Hezekiah an extra 15 years. Prophet Isaiah went back in and he told them, God has heard your prayer and he's extended your life 15 years. So we know by this point, the prophet Isaiah is an old man. He's nearing the end of his ministry because his ministry is finished with the reign of Hezekiah. Isaiah is in his last days. We understand then in chapter 39 that after God had blessed the king Hezekiah in this way, you remember how the other kings of the other nations heard about it. And he invited the king from Babylon to come, and the king from Babylon came with his servants, and Hezekiah brought him in, and he showed him all the treasures in the king's house and in the temple and all of this. And when he left, Isaiah came to him and he said, what did you show the king from Babylon? And he said, oh, I showed him everything. He was bragging. He got a little bit lifted up in pride and arrogance in his last few years that God had graciously extended his life. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, he said, that was a mistake. You shouldn't have done that. Because I'm telling you now, there is a time coming in the very near future. And in fact, that time came within 100 years of the death of Hezekiah and Isaiah, where the king of Babylon was going to come into the land. He was going to burn the city of Jerusalem. He was going to carry away all of the people of God into captivity into the land of Babylon. So that's where chapter 39 ends and chapter 40 picks up. Chapter 40 is now this vision looking into the future. And if you'll imagine it with me, it's actually written in a way initially to address the people of God that are being carried away captive. So Isaiah is looking 100 years down the road, and God is giving him a message for these people. Isn't this a blessing that our God prepares for us before we even know it's going to happen? So God says, I know my people have sinned against me. I know the time of judgment is coming. But even in captivity and even in judgment, there's a message of comfort. There's a message of blessing. There's a message of strength from our God for his people. Isn't that how the chapter opens in verse 1? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then he says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You say, what's he talking about? He's writing to the people at the end of the captivity. He's telling them, okay, the time has come. The time is finished. God has judged you, and now the Lord is ready to bless you again. There's a lot of comfortable words that God speaks to his people. In fact, some of the most precious verses in the Old Testament, you find them between the pages of Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 66. Some of your favorite verses are probably in that section of Scripture. And certainly, Isaiah 40, verse 31 is no exception. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You may have that verse framed in your house. Maybe you've got it put up on the wall in some form of art or something, because it's a precious verse. It's a blessing when God speaks words of comfort and strength to his people. But I want you to understand, the people of God that are reading this message are listening to the message. They're hearing the words of God. But we find a glimpse into their heart in verse 27. They're not feeling it. They're not seeing it. They're not yet experiencing it in their day-to-day life. The circumstances of their life were difficult. You see, I'm not sure that we can really completely empathize with them what it must have been like to be carried away into captivity, marched hundreds of miles from their homeland. And for many of these people now that are reading this 100 years after Isaiah, maybe 170 years after Isaiah, some of them have never even seen Jerusalem. They've been born in this foreign land. They've grown up in this strange place. They've only heard stories about the temple of God. It's only a distant thing of the past that they've never really lived themselves. And they've heard about this God who did great things for their forefathers. They heard about King David. They heard about all of these, victories that God provided, but they themselves, all they've ever experienced in their life was captivity. You know, that's tough. That's a difficult position to be in. So God gives this message to Isaiah to bring comfort to the people of God. In fact, if we think about it, there's so many things. I'm just setting the context here, and then I want to give you four thoughts about finding strength in the Lord. But as you meditate and read what's going on in Isaiah chapter 40, there's actually so many things that are taking place. The message is addressed actually to a number of different people at different points in human history. So, in other words, the first audience that was intended to read this would have been those who were carried away into captivity. We don't have time to go there right now, but it's likely in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it's very possible that Jeremiah had this prophecy of Isaiah. And you remember Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. He's the one who saw the Babylonians come in. He's the one who saw the fulfillment of the judgment of God. He saw the walls come down. He saw the city burned with fire. He himself carried away into captivity. All of that happened before his eyes. The book of Lamentations is a testimony and a record of the mourning, the sorrow that Jeremiah carried as he saw the burden of his people. And yet in the middle of that burden, In the middle of that sorrow, Jeremiah is having a conversation with the Lord in Jeremiah 15, and he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." I wonder, when Jeremiah expresses that, if Jeremiah maybe wasn't reading the prophecy from the book of Isaiah, thinking about the coming restoration and the coming plan of God to bring peace and blessing to his people once again. See, God always gives to his people, no matter the valley in which you may find yourself, God always gives his people a place where we can come to find strength, comfort, and help from the Lord. Not only Jeremiah, he was one carried away into captivity, but this message is written for those, the captives we find in Isaiah 45, a very direct reference to those who would go back under the decree of King Cyrus. So 70 years after the captivity has taken place and finished, now Cyrus gives the decree, and those people who go back from the land of Babylon back into the city of Jerusalem, and we read the account of how they, with Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls, and how Ezra comes and Zerubbabel comes, and they do all of this and rebuild the people. It's written for their knowledge, for their understanding in Isaiah 45. And so those people benefited from this message. The people in the days of John the Baptist benefited from this message. Isn't that what he's talking about? It's a direct fulfillment of the prophecy in verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, that's none other than John the Baptist, amen? So now about 500 years later, okay, are you getting my point? So here's Isaiah, he's looking 100 years into the future. Later on comes Jeremiah, he benefits from it. 70 years later comes the generation that's going to go back into the land, they benefit from it. Now another 400, 500 years later, here comes the people that are living in Jerusalem in the days when John the Baptist and Jesus come. When John the Baptist begins to prepare his message and say, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I guarantee you that every self-respecting Hebrew who knew his Old Testament went back to the scroll of Isaiah and said, "I know that message." And the message of God again brought hope to a people. You know, they were in a pretty hopeless time in Jesus' day. You understand that, amen? It wasn't a time of joy and excitement. It was a time of difficulty. It was a time of trial. It was a time when the Romans did whatever they wanted to do. And if you were a Hebrew living in the land of Israel, it was a very difficult, difficult time to be a follower of the Lord. And yet, those who believed the word of God could come back to this message and find comfort. This is a message, though, that reaches beyond the time of Jesus. This message talks about, in Isaiah 66, it culminates all the way at the end of the tribulation when God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This is a message that is going to bring comfort yet to the people who live through the tribulation. The Jewish people, I'm talking about those that are going to be saved, those who are going to understand and realize we've missed it. Now I get it. Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to benefit from the comfort of this message. I'm telling you this afternoon, this is a significant message in the scope of all of human history. A message from God that he says very plainly in verse number 1 is intended to bring comfort to his people. And can I say this afternoon, this is a message of hope for you and me. Because as I sit back and I look at how the plan of God has unfolded through all of human history, God's plan remains eternal. God's plan remains unchanged for all of time. We can take confidence that the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, there's a lot of times, though, that I think we feel like, if you'll jump down to verse 27, that I think we feel like the nation of Israel, where God says, in verse 27, "Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" That's a question. This is a question that God is asking his people, and he's inquiring, why are you saying among yourselves, why is it within your heart that you are complaining that the Lord does not see your way? Why is it that you say among yourselves that God has passed over my judgment? That word judgment there, it's the idea they didn't get their just claim. Did you ever hear this one? Life just hasn't been fair for me. You know, I think the truth is probably all of us to some degree or another could say life has not been fair, amen? I think if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times growing up from my mom and dad. Well, you better get used to it because life isn't fair. You know, that's probably not the most compassionate thing to say, but it's a good healthy dose of reality, amen? Because life isn't fair. And that's what the people of Israel were saying as they sit in captivity in this faraway land and they're reading this message of comfort. They're saying, well, that's nice, God. I'm glad you're a God of comfort. I'm glad you're a God who says you're going to give strength to those who wait upon the Lord. But I don't see it. It seems to me, God, that my way is hidden from your view. Did you ever feel like that in life where it's like, God, I'm doing all this. I'm trying my best. I'm trying to live my life in the fear of the Lord. And yet it seems like God is just overlooking me. You know, he sees my neighbor over there. My neighbor's getting blessed. But hello, God, what about me? You know, you don't have to admit it, but I think we all can identify with the complaint. You know, it's a dangerous thing when we begin to complain against God. But our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are inclined to think, to question, and to doubt, and to wonder if God maybe, just maybe, doesn't play favorites sometimes. Now, I know we would never say that. That certainly doesn't make good preaching or good talk in the congregation. But I know from experience in the depths of my own heart that there are times in the valleys of life where you say, where are you, God? I don't understand what's happening. Maybe God has forgotten me down here. Maybe God has overlooked. Maybe God has judged them to be worthy of blessing, but not me to be worthy of blessing. That's what the nation of Israel was complaining against the Lord. We won't be too hard on them, because I do think that if we were sitting in a foreign land, prisoners of war, had everything taken away, lost it all, and then you're reading of these promises of God in the Bible and you say, well, it sounds nice, but I just don't see it in my life. If you've ever felt that way, that's what I'm talking about this afternoon. You know, there's a lot of things in life that can happen that can cause an individual to lose hope and to fail in their strength. Am I right? There's a lot of things. You could lose your job. You could lose a loved one. You could lose a relationship. You could lose your health. You could lose, like Job, everything in a day. You know, my question for you this afternoon is, when you find yourself like the people of Israel in a time where you're experiencing loss, you're wondering, where is the presence of God? How am I going to make it through this time? Where do you turn for strength and for help? You know, there's a lot of places that you might attempt to go. You might look to a friend. You might look to the internet. You might look to a support group. You might look to some kind of medication. You might look. There's myriad of places that people will go. But I want to assure you this afternoon There is really only one refuge that never fails and is always enough to meet our deepest need, no matter how low the circumstances of life may bring you. In Isaiah 40, read these words again. As God answers his people, in verse 28, God asks them a question. God says, "Hast thou not known?" Did you guys miss this news release? Didn't you get the memo? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth. Did you know that our God is a God who gives? Amen. Our God is a giver. He's a giver of power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In a little while, some of the young men, maybe some of the old men, are going to go out here and play some soccer or some other sports. I'm not going to be out there playing. I'll be out there cheering you guys on. But, I think we're going to witness, these young men out there on the field, and they're going to look at the old men with a little bit of disdain. And they're going to say, in fact, my son, sorry, Joel, wherever you are, I'm going to incriminate him. He told me last time we did this dinner on the grounds, they were playing soccer, and there were some old guys that were out there playing too. Old guys that are about my age, okay? So I just put myself in there. I'm an old guy there. So he's like, there was this one guy out there playing soccer, and he's an old guy. I'm like, how old? Who are you talking? I'm like, he's my age. What are you talking about, old guy? He goes, well, he was really fast. Like, I mean, he was faster than an old guy should be. Oh, son. Oh, my goodness. I have failed in my parenting. Where is the respect? Wow. The young men think, we're strong. The Bible says even the youth shall faint and be weary. There's a time in your life where the burden of life will press you to the place where you will realize that your strength is gone. That's not a comfortable place to be. It's not a place that we long to be. But I do believe this. It is a place that God allows us to come. Because if God does not allow us to come to the place where we feel what the nation of Israel is feeling, that in the middle of my circumstances, my way is hid from God. God, you're not fair. God, you passed over my judgment. If God doesn't allow us to come to that place from time to time in your life, in my life, then we are going to be tempted to think, to believe the lie that I can do this in my own strength. Nothing could be further from the truth. We can pretend sometimes to work up our strength and to do the work of the Lord in our strength. We can pretend. Sometimes we can put on a pretty good show and make it look like we've got it all together. We got this thing figured out. We're raising our kids. We're doing school. We're doing church. We're following God. We're serving the Lord. And we don't actually have anything figured out if we're doing it in our own strength. So God, in verse 31, gives us a promise. He gives a promise that when we wait upon the Lord, we shall renew our strength. There's a great blessing in this. But as I thought about it, very familiar verse, but I thought, what does it mean then? What does it look like? What is God saying to his people? How does one wait upon the Lord? And what actually does it look like to have my strength renewed by the Lord? Sometimes we have spiritual imaginations that we need to cast down. Sometimes we have our idea of what we think it would look like if God renewed my strength, if God gave me the ability. You know, you can do so many things with this verse if you want to just violate the integrity of the context, okay? You can just imagine all kinds of beautiful pictures, you know, mounting up with wings as eagles, and you know, like, and you can really spiritualize it. I'm chasing my dreams. I'm gonna accomplish my bucket list. God, I'm looking to you. I'm waiting on you for that strength, Lord, to lift me up. Bring me higher. Let me do all the things that I've dreamed to do. You know, that's not at all what God is talking about in verse 31. The obvious inference in verse 31 is that those who are renewing their strength in the Lord, it's for the purpose of doing and being strong in the will of the Lord. That's what's taking place in all of chapter 40. So what does it look like to wait upon the Lord? I think to understand it, I want to give you just four brief thoughts to write down, then we're going to be done this afternoon. But if you jump back to verse number 7 and 8, the first thing, in order to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength, it is necessary that we look at life through God's eyes. Look at life through God's eyes. It's not a very flattering message that God gives in verse number 6. He says in the middle of the verse, all flesh is grass. Now, I don't know what you think about grass. I've got some ideas about grass, and most of them are not really positive thoughts. Grass is a nuisance. Grass makes me sneeze. Grass has to be cut and cut and cut and cut, and it just keeps coming back like the bad penny that keeps returning. And so grass, when I think of grass and I say all flesh is grass, you know what God is saying? He's comparing me and he's comparing you to a field of grass. You know, that's not real flattering. Because the analogy continues, he talks about how all the goodliness thereof, so all the best, all of the most impressive things that you have to offer is like the flower of the field. And you know, the flowers of the field and even the grass to some extent is pretty amazing and beautiful in its own right. But unless it looks like the grass in my yard, you know, the grass in my yard, Brother Jeff would tell you, is not really even grass. It's mostly dandelions and weeds. But, you know, it's green, so praise the Lord for green stuff to walk on. When you live in a desert like we do over in Africa, you're really thankful for grass, whether it's weeds or grass or whatever it is. You know, some people are very meticulous about their grass. They got to get out there and they got to spray it. You know, the 7-step treatment to get all the weeds out. And they want it just perfect and just that. I'm thinking, you know, I got a lot more important things to do than that. This grass you're spending all this money and time on is just going to burn up. It's going to turn brown. It's all going to die in, you know, November, December. It's all gone. And that's what God is saying. He's teaching us a lesson, though, about how we ought to look at life. He says, surely the people is grass. That's what he says at the end of verse 7. And just like the grass withers, and just like the flower fades away because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, in the same way, you and I are going to wither and fade away. You say, Brother George, I thought this was an encouraging message about finding strength in the Lord. Well, you know, if you want to find strength in the Lord, you got to look at life through God's eyes. We need to be less, can I say this? We need to be less enamored with the things of this world than we typically are. We are so full of our own dreams and our own ideas of what a good life looks like that so often we find it difficult to frame our life through God's perspective. Because the trinkets of life, you know, And I don't want to minimize the joys and pleasures of life. God gives those things to us to enjoy. However, you do understand that all of the thrills and all of the, pleasures of life are so temporal, they will all be gone within the next 100 years. When you are dead and gone and buried, and all of those things that you spend all of your energy on to get it just so your life could be comfortable, so that you could enjoy it to the fullest. You know, if that's what you're looking for, God to renew your strength so that you can cross everything off your bucket list, that's not what God's talking about. God has actually called us to live for something much greater and far more valuable than this present life. You know, the truth is, not only are the joys and pleasures of life a fleeting temporal thing, but can I encourage you with this? So are the sorrows and the burdens of life. Isn't that a blessing? The days when it feels like I cannot bear up under this any longer. You know, God wants to remind you that life, your present existence, is so short. And I know, in the middle of the valley, when life is difficult, it feels like it could go on forever. It feels like, God, when will this trial ever end? But I want to assure you this afternoon that the things of this life, from God's perspective, and it would really help us to live with an eternal perspective that God has, are so short in comparison to eternity. God wants us to look beyond this life. God wants us to put our confidence, that's the next point we're going to see, to put our confidence in the Word of God, so that even when life is not going the way that it would feel comfortable to me, that I will continue to believe God, continue to trust God, and continue to walk in the ways of God, because I know this, God's Word is going to far outlast any pleasure, joy, excitement, or any sorrow, trial, or valley that I must walk through in this life. That's the point at the end of verse 8. The second thing to wait upon the Lord is, not only must we look at life from God's perspective, but we need to anchor our choices in the eternal Word of God. Did you see that? This is a powerful verse. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I don't know about you, but as we watched that video this morning in the Sunday school hour, I was thinking about this verse. Because here you see the word of God. You know what? The word of God was standing before our nation was founded. Did you know that? The Word of God has been around as long as God has been. And so that's why we call it the eternal Word of God. There's no beginning and there is no end. There is no prince, there is no king, there's no president, there's no nation. There is nobody in the world who will undermine and overcome the authority of the Word of God. It stands forever. So our confidence this afternoon as we wait upon the Lord is we can know this. God's word is true. You know what? As we find ourselves in the valleys of life needing strength, it is really vital that we anchor our choices in God's word. Because it's really actually very easy to begin to live life in such a way that, we would say we believe God's word abides forever, but sometimes we don't really honestly seek the wisdom of God's word in our life's choices. You know what? If you're building your life on the sure word of God, if you, and when I say that, here's what I mean. Some people say, oh yeah, I'm building my life on the Word of God, and they're looking at one part of the Word of God. You know, we like to look at the good parts of the Word of God, amen? We like to look at the promises. We like to look at those verses that, you know, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I love that verse. Amen. That's a promise. That's a blessing. That's something to hold on to. But you got to look at more than just the good verses. Amen. If you want to actually build your life on the Word of God, that's going to incorporate all of the Word of God. That would involve the commands of God. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That would involve the warnings of God. That would involve the gospel of God and how it should impact our lives. Really, to anchor your choices in the eternal Word of God is actually a discipline of life that you and I will always be seeking to follow after. We're never going to master this. We're never going to get to the point this side of heaven where we can say, I got it figured out. I finally accomplished it. My entire life, every choice, it's absolutely based on the Word of God. You know what? We're always growing. Amen. God always has something He wants us to learn, something He wants us to change. But you know what? If you are building your life on the Word of God, think about this. If you know that the Word of God shall stand forever, you know it brings great consolation and security to know that if I just do what the Bible says, no matter what happens, I know that in the end, it's all going to work out. I know it because God said it. And it's not me. It's Him. It's not my word. It's His word. And so here are the people of God. They're sitting over here in this land of captivity, and they're reading this message from Isaiah, and they're saying, okay, God wants me to have comfort. God says He's going to do good things for us. God says if we'll trust Him and walk in His ways, there's going to be blessing. But God, I don't see it. I don't feel it. I'm not experiencing it. And God says, just make your choices anchored in the Word of God, because my Word abides forever. You know that same verse is repeated in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, it's interesting to me because Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1 are both written to people that are in the middle of a very difficult time in their life. They're struggling, they're suffering, they're facing great difficulty for following the Lord. And Peter reminds them of the words of Isaiah, where God reveals to us that if you will build your life on the Word of God, you will not regret it. You will not. As our world goes farther and farther into the depths of sin and rebellion against the Word of God, brethren, we need to remind ourselves often, the Word of God abides forever. Never changes. It doesn't matter if Congress outlaws the Bible. It doesn't matter if all of the nations of the world rise up and say, the Bible's outdated, it's irrelevant, throw that book away. You know, it wouldn't be the first time they've tried. Amen? Amen. Voltaire, the pagan, made the very bold announcement. You've heard the story before. Within 100 years, we're going to stamp out Christianity and the Bible will be eradicated from the planet. And within 100 years, actually, there was a printing press in his house printing copies of the Word of God. Thank God for this. God will not be mocked. His Word abides forever. In verse 28 and 29, I just want to mention this and I'm going to be done. If we're going to wait upon the Lord, we need to look at life through His perspective. We need to anchor our choices, our daily choices in the eternal Word of God. But third of all, we need to meditate often on the character and the nature of God. You see, there are probably more often than not the times of your life and mine where life actually makes sense. You know, that's pretty few and far between, right? Where you say, I followed God and I just see it all worked out. The way has just opened up before me. The blessing of God is abounding everywhere. And I'm just comfortable. God actually didn't make us so that everything would just be rosy and prosperous and great in our life. God does want to bless your life. But you know, this idea, this philosophy of you can live your best life right now, that's a bunch of nonsense from these new age, new evangelicals. It is not biblical. Do not think that is the doctrine and the philosophy of the Word of God. God promises He will bless you. God promises He will strengthen you. But God never promises that your way will be filled with nothing but good things. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So as we go through life, we're looking at the circumstances. We're saying, I'm trying to live my life by the Word of God, but I'm not experiencing what I thought I was going to get. This is where we need to turn the thoughts of our meditation onto the character and the nature of God. And that's why he asked them the question in verse 28. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Don't you remember who I am? I'm the everlasting God. I'm the Lord. I'm the creator of the ends of the earth. Look at how God describes himself. He fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, the power of God is unparalleled. There is never a time when God runs out of strength, where God's energy is exhausted, where his ability to intervene in the affairs of your life is somehow diminished in the slightest bit. God never is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. That means that his wisdom, his understanding, God knows exactly what is going on in your life. His understanding is unfathomable. That's what it means. No searching. You can never plumb the depths. You can never find the bottom of it. You can never say, okay, I've understood now how much God understands. Oh, that'll never happen. God's understanding is immense and beyond us. We need to meditate on that. We need to meditate on he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. His power is unparalleled, his wisdom is unfathomable, and his compassion is unmatched. God is a God, I said this before, who gives. He's a giver. He's a giver of power. He's a giver of strength. He's the one who wants his people in the difficult times of life. When you are walking through life, building your life on the Word of God, he invites you to come to him to find strength. And that's what he says in verse 31. That's the context for this great verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The last thing was, you can expect to find strength in his presence. Did you see in verse 30? The word shall is used twice in verse 30. The youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. You know what God is saying in that verse? He's saying you can be sure. You can be doubly sure your strength is not enough. You don't have the resources. You don't have the ability. You are not going to make it through this life living for the Lord in your own strength. So he repeats it. They shall faint. They shall utterly fall. But then I thought it was interesting in verse 31. The word shall appears four times. Not twice, four times. It's a promise. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And I thought, God, what are you saying to your people here? And I think God is, in the first place, doubling down to help us to understand you need the strength of the Lord. But in verse 31, he, is this a word? He quadruples down to say, when you finally get to the place where you realize you need my strength and you wait upon the Lord, you shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall. God gives His word on it. There's a great blessing in this. But I encourage you this afternoon, this is something that only comes when you make the choice to wait upon the Lord. So as you walk through the trials of your life, I don't know what you're facing this afternoon. I know many of you are facing great burdens. But I promise you, God is offering to renew your strength if you will come into His presence and allow Him. Your strength will not be renewed out in this world. Your strength will not be renewed on your Facebook newsfeed. Your strength will not be renewed talking to all of your friends. Your strength will not be renewed by just reorganizing the events of your life. Your strength will only be renewed when you come and you wait upon the Lord.